Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And I heard that you had a great teacher last week. And I want to thank Sherry. Where is Sherry? Is she back here? Anyway, thanks, Sherry, for we had a situation. David Norman was scheduled to teach, and I get a call. I'm out in San Angelo, and he says, I am so sorry, but I'm on my way to the emergency room. So I quickly texted and then called Sherry, and in Sherry's typical Sherry fashion, she handled the situation, so I really appreciate that. But it's great to be home. Today, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, and while you're turning there, let me read you a brief little bullet that I found in World Magazine a couple of weeks ago. Here's what it says. A global study published this year reports that 259 people have died while attempting to take extreme selfies. The study is based on data from 2011 to 2017. The study also suggested that the numbers are probably far larger, as officials likely reported many selfie-caused deaths as something else. The researchers said the majority of the deaths were from falling, drowning, or vehicle accidents. One example from the news this past July is the death of Garwin Zimmerman as he tried to take a selfie on a New Zealand cliff. The study suggested the posting, and I love this, the posting of no selfies signs at dangerous locations like mountains, lakes, and the tops of tall buildings. You know, I read that article and I thought, of course, I lament the loss of any life, but you know, what a statement about the self-absorption of our culture. You know, that people will go to such great lengths to record a narrative of their experiences that's so dangerous that they end up falling off cliffs and having accidents. That's pretty out there. And the reason that I tell you that story is to connect to where we're going today, to today. We're going to see in the book of James that we shouldn't be self-absorbed. Rather, we shouldn't be preoccupied with ourselves. We shouldn't be occupied with ourselves. We should be occupied with the Word of God. Now, this is a great challenge, I think, particularly for many that are where we are. A lot of you in this room are like me. I don't remember a time when I wasn't in church. I think I was in the pre-cradle role. I was in training union. Y'all remember training union? And Bible drill and those things. And that's wonderful. But I think if we're not careful, and I'm preaching to myself here, if we are not careful, we can begin to take for granted the power, the efficacy, the strength of the Word of God. And James really helps us out as we think about the need for God's Word to really shape who we are. So today, James 1, 19 through 27. Now, I know this is our first foray into James, and we're skipping 18 verses, so let me give you the quick tour, all right? James may be the first New Testament letter to be in written form. Could have been written as early as A.D. 48, A.D. 49. So if you've got the resurrection of Jesus, you've got that in, you know, say 27 A.D., you're talking about this book being in written form within 20 to 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. You'll notice at the very first, it's addressed to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Primary audience is going to be Jewish Christians. Well, dispersion, diaspora, the idea is going back to 722 BC when the northern kingdom of Israel was overthrown by the Assyrians. Jews were dispersed. Happened again in the fall of Judah, 586. The Babylonians came in. Jews were dispersed. That they left their home country. And so going all the way back some 700 years into the presence now with Roman persecution, James is writing and he's saying, I'm writing to Jewish Christians dispersed all over the known world. Now, it was difficult to be a Jewish Christian in those days. First of all, the Jewish Christian faced persecution from his kinsmen, his physical family that had not embraced Christianity. Then added to that, there was persecution because one was a Christian. So, you know, what do we see down through history? What do we see even this week with the attacks in the synagogue? You see the anti-Semitism. You see the attacks on Jewish people. Now, I don't think for a minute there's a back door into heaven that says, here's the Jews' private entrance, you know? They're going to come through Jesus, or they're not coming at all. But you cannot read Scripture, Old and New Testament, without seeing and understanding that God has a special purpose for Israel. And He's not done. I'm not sure how all that works and fits together, but God's not done, and we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. No doubt about it. So it's very interesting here that we have recipients who were facing persecution, facing trial, facing difficulties. Now, a quick word about the author. We have James, the half-brother of our Lord. Fascinating. This guy grew up with Jesus but didn't believe on Jesus until after the resurrection. And kind of became known as the wisdom guy of the New Testament. The book of James has been referred to as the wisdom book of the New Testament, kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. And we'll be looking at that in weeks to come, how you have Old Testament wisdom being plugged in along the way all throughout the book of James. Okay, quickly. In the first section of chapter 1, James just nails it. He addresses trials in the Christian life. It's not a matter of if you're going to have them, but when you have them. And they take on varied sizes and shapes. And so James is saying, hey, trials are coming, and I want you to persevere. And in the midst of that, if you ask the Lord for wisdom, you see it in 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the construction grammatically is, if any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God. I love that, because however much I want the wisdom of God, God wants me to have it a lot more. Isn't that beautiful? If any of you lacks wisdom, and you do, let him ask of God, who gives generously. Some translations read, without upbraiding. My Greek professor used to tell the story of a dad who was so excited to give his son the keys to his first automobile, first car. And from the son's perspective, he recalls dad coming into the den and handing him the keys and proceeding to give about a 30-minute lecture. Don't go in this neighborhood. Don't go in that neighborhood. Don't exceed a speed of 50 miles an hour. Don't burn rubber. Don't drive too fast. Don't take corners too quickly. And by the middle of the lecture, the son is thinking to himself, you know, just keep the car. My professor went on to say, you know, sometimes people want to give us gifts, and they're so wrapped up with a lecture that we'd really rather not have them to begin with. That's not how God gives. He gives wisdom generously without a lecture. And so we need wisdom in the midst of trials. Now, what happens in the midst of trials? So often we lament because we're not in somebody else's station. Maybe because we don't have as much or have a different set of circumstances than other people. Well, James addresses that. He addresses the rich and the poor. And then what else happens when you're in the midst of trial? You think, oh, no. Maybe God really doesn't love me after all. Maybe God really isn't faithful after all. James addresses that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. Man, God's good. Every perfect gift comes from the Father above without any shadow or variation of turning. So don't be deceived. And so that's what leads up to where we're going today. Now I want you to look at at verse 18. Of his own will, what has God done? He brought believers forth, and would you look at that phrase, by the word of truth. What is the word of truth in that context? And the word of truth in that context is the gospel. What's the Bible say? If we're believers, according to his own desire and pleasure, God birthed us. How did he do it? Through the gospel. Through the truth of the gospel. That is, God is the author and the architect of the gospel. And this gospel message that centers in Jesus Christ, how did God make us new, cause us to be born again through the vehicle of the gospel. We trusted Christ. We became new creatures in Christ. And the vehicle for doing that is what James calls the word of truth. Now that sets the stage for where we're going in verses 19 through 27, the word and you. So we see that connection, and it's very important for us to keep it in mind all throughout these verses. Finally, let me say a quick word about a very unfortunate individual. I really have sympathy for him. Y'all remember the guy Eutychus in Acts chapter 20? Paul was in Troas, and he was going to have to leave the next morning, and he was really jacked up, fired up about speaking to the people, so much so that I think he must have been a Baptist preacher, because it was past midnight, and he was still, let's just say this, he was not landing the plane, okay? Now, up in that place, you know, they don't have modern AC systems. They've got, the place has, there's torches for light, and a lot of people in there, and Eutychus is sitting in a windowsill, and Eutychus gets sleepy. Not only does he get sleepy, he gets sleepy so much that he starts sawing logs and falls out of the window, presumably to his death. Now, wouldn't you know it that you had to have a guy like Luke who's on the scene to record everything that happens. So for all of history and for your posterity, you're remembered as the guy who fell asleep at the upstairs prayer meeting. You know, what a deal. But you know, I'm like what Kent Hughes says. You know, man, at least Eutychus was there. Eutychus had probably worked all day. It was the first day of the week. It was not a Saturday. Eutychus had probably worked all week, worked all day. And at least there was some hunger for the word as he sat under it that evening. So I don't want to unduly criticize him. But I think it is instructive for us, because if we're not careful, we can become so familiar, so used to the idea of, okay, another week at church, another time of sitting under the word, Sunday school, worship service, pastor preaches, check, done. And James instructs us to be very careful about having that mindset. So let me read 1:19 through 27, and we're going to work through it pretty quickly here. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, here's my one-sentence summary this morning. Because God's Word is the source and standard for Christian living, we ought to receive it attentively and respond to it obediently. Sound like a broken record, but you know, that little verse I learned in junior choir, I love thee, and that thou must know, but how much I love thee, my actions will show. How do I love Jesus? With warm, fuzzy thoughts, with emotional fervor, there may be a place for that. At the end of the day, I love Jesus by doing what he commands. Yeah, John gets on that in 1 John. This is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So where do we find his commandments? Well, we find his commandments in his word. Well, let's look at the first three verses, 19, 20, and 21. Very simple. We're to receive the Word of God. Well, let's walk through there. First of all, you've got a triple duty in verse 19. We're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You probably heard the old adage, you know, the reason we have two ears and one mouth is so that we'll remember that we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. Well, there's a little bit of that in this passage. But you have an imperative command. Understand this. Understand this. And then another imperative command. Be quick. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let me talk about how important it is in ancient times, as well as now, for people to listen. Now, you and I today, we have print media. Before internet, before social media, before iPhone, cell phone, Snapchat, all those things, you and I had, we had the printing press, we had print media. People could read books and magazines and newspapers. So today, you may hear people say, oh, it's such a visual culture. I get that. But can I just ask you to remember with me what the Bible says, and the Lord's perspective on this hasn't changed. The Bible doesn't say faith comes by seeing and seeing by the Word of God. The Bible says what? Faith comes by hearing. So how important was that in James' day? I said James is the first book to take on written form, but these people have oral tradition. In the early church, they don't have a completed canon of the New Testament, so how are they going to learn? They're going to learn by how? Listening. By listening. Now, we got a lot of parents and grandparents, and if you're a parent and a grandparent, you're probably going to identify with this. I've been guilty of saying this. You say to your children, or you say now to your grandchildren, were you not listening? What's going on here? How many times do I have to repeat myself? Well, there's a problem with hearing, isn't there? And here's the kicker. It's hard to listen when the little membrane between your teeth is in action. When I'm talking, I can't listen. And so look at the practical wisdom, okay? So I want to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. I want to be slow to speak. Now, think about what happens practically. We are slow to listen and we're quick to speak. I mean, man, it takes a very, very lightweight trigger to unleash a torrent of our verbosity, doesn't it? So we got that backwards. I'm to be quick to listen. I'm to be slow to speak. And then notice the third thing, slow to anger. So what happens when there are trials and there are difficulties and there are hardships in life? James understands, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what happens. A lot of times, if I'm under pressure, I quit listening. A lot of times, if I'm under pressure, I'm going to talk probably way more than I should. If I'm under pressure and I'm going through a trial, you know what happens? I'm probably more inclined to loosen it, just getting angry, just getting frustrated. Just going off on a tangent. James is tapping right into that. Okay, there's your triple duty. Now look at this reminder. For the anger, literally, the wrath of man does not work, does not bring about, does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, in Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that it's not a sin to be angry, but we need to be careful in managing our anger. A lot of times, we're not angry about the right things. We're angry about the wrong things. We're more concerned with our reputation than God's reputation. But there is a place for anger. The point is, understand that Satan loves to exploit it. And what happens when you're angry? I'll tell you what happens to me. Probably happens to you. When I'm angry, I say stupid stuff. Anybody ever said anything stupid? Let's just be honest about it. When you're angry, you say dumb stuff that you later regret, and you end up saying what? I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that. Do you see how the Word of God just slices and dices and just diagnoses us at the point of our behavior and who we are? So there it is, that needed reminder. My anger is not going to accomplish the purposes of God. Well, now we come to verse 21. You're thinking, what does this have to do with Scripture, with the Word of God? Hang on, here it is. You've got a participle, having put away or putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Okay? You can't receive, you can't take in the Word of God if there's debris, detritus, pollution that you're pursuing in your life. That's the idea. Putting away, putting that junk that you're allowing to collect into your life, putting that away, and then here's the command. Receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. Well, I did some thinking, and I don't know if I'd ever looked at this until recently. If I go back to verse 18, I'm told that part of what God uses to bring me to life spiritually is the word of truth, the gospel. And so at the moment you trust Christ, the moment I trusted Christ, what happens? Christ dwells in us. His word is in us, right? So now in verse 21, I'm being commanded to receive something that it looks like I already have. What is up with that? Well, I read one commentator and he said, you know, there are things in us that we need to remember and that we need to access. And they're different from others. You know, for instance, you have kidneys, right? Those kidneys are in my physical, you know, they're part of the inventory list of what's in me physically. But you know, they do their thing without me thinking consciously of them. You know, these two kidneys. On the other hand, a commodity like oxygen is different, isn't it? Oxygen is in me, but in order to subsist, to survive, I have to keep on breathing, don't I? I have to keep on partaking of the oxygen, right? Well, I think that's what's going on here. I'm to keep on receiving. And how do you receive God's word? With meekness. With meekness. That's not weakness. Moses was called, as you know, a meek man. With a teachable spirit. With meekness, the implanted word. And that underscores what I said earlier. The word is in you by virtue of your reception of the gospel. The word is in you, right? But then you have, and the church is going to have, this written document of God's superintended communication, right? And I am to receive that word. So, receive the word. Now, moving on to verses 22 through 27. I might say in verse 21, you've got meekness and implanted. Those words remind us of our receiving. But then verses 22 through 27 deal with our doing, responding to the word. Hearing must be followed by doing. Look at verse 22, another imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion, not an idea. Be doers. You could translate it, keep on doing the word. Would you notice you have in verses 22, verses 22 through 27, three times at least, you have that repeated, doers, be doers, be doers, keep on being doers of the word. Then look at that description. The word of God is like a mirror that one looks into. Another thing, in ancient times, they didn't have the fancy looking glasses we have today. They had mirrors, but often the reflection was not as accurate, you might say. You know, we hear today the mirror doesn't lie. That's why we don't want to look at those things a lot of times, right? But a person could see a reflection, and what simply what James is doing here is to say, you know, you want the most accurate reflection of who you are? Examine yourself in the light of the Word of God. Look at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. And there's two ways to do it. The wrong way is the guy that for just a finger snap, he looks intently into that mirror. I mean, he may take a locked-in gaze for a finger snap, and he walks away and forgets what he saw, right? That's the way not to do it. The way to do it, and James uses a different Greek word, but the hearer of the word, what does he do? He looks, and the idea is not just a finger snap glance, but a gazing. Actually, it's the same word that's used when the disciples went to the empty tomb, and they went in and they gazed, their eyes locked in on the empty tomb and the folded up garments. Wow. You see the difference there? The doer of the word doesn't just take an incisive glance. He gazes. He locks in on it. And notice the description of the Word of God. It's called the law of perfect liberty, freedom. What does my sinful nature tell me and yours tell you? Oh, the Word of God, if I really take it seriously, it's going to constrict me and restrict me. All these rules and all these regulations, these things I shouldn't do, my sin nature tells me that. But the truth is, the Word of God, His commands are not burdensome. In fact, the requirements, the commands God gives me are not to kill my joy, but to facilitate my joy. The perfect law of liberty. Yeah, he's not a hearer who forgets, but he's a doer, he acts. And notice the beatitude, he will be blessed in his doing. Wow. The right way. He keeps on gazing. He keeps on lingering in the perfect law of liberty. Okay, that leads us then to verse 26. And notice what's going on here. We need to avoid self-deception. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle or control his tongue, he's deceiving his heart. Now, earlier, notice what James says. Earlier he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So he's dealing with deception, the tendency to lead ourselves astray. And that tendency is still here today. Here's how it works. Oh, I sat in the Sunburst class, or I sat in the worship service at First Baptist, and I sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Check, I've got it covered. I'm a hearer. And James says, not enough. That won't cut it in God's economy. Hearing is important. You can't do the commands unless you know the commands and you hear the command. But that's not enough. You deceive yourself if you think, you know, I show up on Sunday and I get the information for the week. But the Word of God was not given to us simply to give us information. It was given to us so that it might be a tool as a part of our transformation, right? So that's one way we deceive ourselves. Here's another. You can think you are religious, but if you don't control your tongue, you're deceiving yourself. My. Ever said something you regret? Sure, most all of us have. Speech is so powerful. And James, we have a whole chapter coming up. James chapter 3 deals with that. But notice, the guy who thinks he's really spiritual, if he cannot control, you see that word bridle? It's really agricultural. You know, the idea of there's this, you know, huge 1,500-pound animal, a horse, and you put a bit in his mouth and a bridle, and with that bridle, with a 10 or 12-pound apparatus, you control a 1,500-pound animal. It's a little thing, right? So, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is vain, is empty, is meaningless. But there's a countercultural idea. You know, you look in modern media and you see the language that people use. You don't have to be a very good lip reader watching a sporting event, and it's pathetic. But I shouldn't expect of non-Christians Christian behavior. I should expect, we should expect of Christians Christian behavior, right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it will not do for you to say or me to say, "Oh, Don, forgive me, I didn't really mean what I said." Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Biblically, I ought to say to Don, the Lord's still working on me. And sometimes I say things. Sometimes the darkness in my heart exits via the words that come out of my mouth, and I just need you to forgive me. That'd be much more honest. This business about, "Oh, I didn't really mean it." Yes, you did. If the Bible is true, you meant it. The problem is, I need to have my mentor transformed by the grace of Jesus, right? Whew, that's a heavy load. Man, do I need the Holy Spirit? Don't you? Don't I? We all do. Well, look at this. Three important words related to real religion. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father, visit the orphan widows in their affliction, keep oneself unstained from the world. Here are the three words. Control, I control the tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And then hands-on care. Hands-on care. Who are the most vulnerable, humanly speaking? The widow and the orphan. The widow, the woman whose husband has died, and in many cases she would be not an elderly widow. And in this group of people, I'm not going to define and put age dates around what's elderly and not. I'm just not going to do that this morning. But the idea is, who's more vulnerable? A woman who's known the joy and fellowship and protection of the marriage relationship, and suddenly there's this amputation, so to speak, and she's alone. Or an orphan, a fatherless child. The idea is hands-on care for the destitute. Look at that word, visiting. It means overseeing. It means supervision. It means something tangible. It means time. Right? In their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted, unpolluted. So control of my tongue, care of those who are really needy, and cleanliness to keep myself unpolluted. Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? That's biblical religion that pleases God. Well, don't want us to run out of time. I've got in your handout today some verses mentioned. Feel free to turn to Psalm 119, but let me just go back, and I want you to see how James is plugging in this Old Testament wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Verse 11, "I will store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How practical is that? Are you struggling with a besetting sin in your life? Maybe you need to store up some more word in your heart. How about that? Pretty practical, isn't it? Or what about Oh, I love this one. Verses 36 and 37 of Psalm 119. One writer says, what do you do when your want to and your ought to don't match up? Y'all ever been there? Lord, I know what I ought to do. Boy, I don't know if I want to do it. Lord understands that. Listen to this prayer. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, you know how I'm prone to wander. Make me want you more than I want anything else. You want to get the word into your life? Pray those kind of prayers. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Lord, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Whew. Word of God, word of God, word of God. Well, how about this one? All in that 119th Psalm, which is a celebration of the Word of God. By the way, don't let anyone say, oh, that's not talking about Scripture, the Word of God. It's talking about the law. Hey, the law, the word there in the Hebrew Old Testament is Torah. It means instruction, the instruction of God. The Word of God is the instruction of God. It is talking about Scripture. It is talking about God's revelation. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Wow. Reading a book by Dorothy Sayers several years ago, and she said, if we really understood the power of the Word of God, when we went to worship service, we'd probably wear crash helmets. We'd probably wear crash helmets because when you have an encounter with God and you meet God over His Word and you receive with gladness the implanted Word, your life's going to... There's going to be an encounter. And the Lord is going to, He's going to tear down your idols. He's going to blow up your tents and edifices of self-trust and self-interest. He'll do it. So, by no means to guilt trip us, but when we come to this class and we come to worship, we need to ask the Lord to fix our wanters. We need to pray that the Lord would give us a tenderness of heart. And that means preparation. One of my friends says Sunday morning worship begins with Saturday night preparation. Sounds rather Jewish, but I think it's true. You may have grown up like I did in a home. At about 5 o'clock on Saturday, you had to lay out your clothes for Sunday. Sunday was the Lord's day, and my mom didn't want any distractions. And so you got ready for Sunday, and you got a good night's rest on Saturday night because you wanted to be mentally, physically, and ready to hear the Word of God. So when I hear people say, I'm just not fed in my church, or, well, I didn't get a lot out of that. I want to look at some of them, not all of them, some of them and say, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, if you hadn't been gallivanting all over creation all weekend, you'd gotten a decent night of sleep, maybe you would receive better. But what happens too often? Some weeks we can't avoid it. I know life gets that way. But what happens far too often, we get up on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we are mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. I'm not saying don't come to church. By all means, come to church. I'm saying often we're in that condition, not so much because of the circumstances of our lives, but because of our poor management of them. Are you with me? We take for granted the power, the efficacy of the Word of God. Well, one last thing. I look back in the Old Testament, and I look in the little book, big book, that is, of Isaiah, and here's the Lord speaking through Isaiah. When I think about the Word and me and you, I read this book. I read this verse. Starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Wow. Trembles at my word. Lord, there's something holy. There's something powerful going on. I want to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save my soul. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would have deep roots and impact in my life and in the lives of my friends. Lord, for your glory, let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And Lord, for your glory, make us people who not only listen well, but who do well to the glory of King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week. See ya.